So we're in this in Genesis. We've been looking at Adam and Eve and creation, and this week we're looking at Genesis 3. And so we kind of start off with this idea that creation is beautiful, it's perfect, it is in there is order, and God says it is good. And then he says, he creates humanity, and he says it's very good. And then sin enters the world. And so we ask this question, does God really mean what he says? Now, if Satan can get us to question God's word, to doubt what God has said, then he has successfully opened the door of our minds to sin. That was the root of temptation that Adam and Eve faced. They were satisfied with all the amazing things that God had given them, had already given them. They wanted something God had told them they should not have. I'm going to pray real quick. Lord, we just pray that your word, your presence would be with us, that your spirit would speak to us, and that we would hear. That we would have ears to hear, and our hearts would be softened. In Jesus' name, amen. So they wanted something God had told them they should not have. And in order to fall into temptation, they, Adam and Eve, needed to believe the same two lies that we all fall into believing today. They needed to convince themselves that their choice would have no negative consequences, that what they were choosing was really good for them, even though God said otherwise. Confession, when I get into arguments with whoever it is, I become defensive. And possibly because I don't want my reputation to look bad. I don't want to look bad. And so I don't like to be wrong. Maybe you can relate. Because of insecurities. And perhaps if I found my security in God and His love and in His forgiveness, then I would not have a problem with admitting my failures. So maybe you can relate. Maybe you have made mistakes also. Since the very beginning, when sin came into the world, humanity has struggled with this disease called sin. It's like cancer, as though we've chosen it to be in us. In fact, Scripture tells us that we all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But it wasn't always like that. Before sin, life was good. The sun was shining. The birds were singing. There was peace, contentment, order, balance. You know, Star Wars, right? Balance, beauty, purpose. We had this sense of identity and purpose. And so because of God's love for us, He gave us a free will. In other words, we get to choose whether we follow Him or whether we do our own thing. Now remember, God created a beautiful garden, and in the middle of the garden, He put these two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was maybe considered you could call it the forbidden tree, I guess. But it was not in and of itself evil. It was, God just said, don't eat of that tree. Now, it was positioned in the middle of the garden with the tree of life. Interesting that it was in close proximity to each other. And so what I think is God was giving man a choice. Humanity a choice. Because a real relationship with meaning and real love comes with a choice. If you created a robot and you demanded that robot to love you, it would not really be real love. It would just be control. And so God gave humanity a choice. He provided a choice to make it possible for Adam and Eve to have a loving and meaningful relationship with Him. It could have been anything. God could have said, "Don't eat that chair." I just came up with that just right now. I mean, God could have said, "Don't climb that mountain." But He said, "Don't eat of that tree." And so God had this purpose for man, humanity, put him in the garden, gave him purpose. Same thing with Eve, gave her purpose. And then in verse 16 of chapter 2, He said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden," verse 17, "but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now take note, it says, you are free to eat from any tree. Every tree except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The original sin was exactly what Genesis says it was. God put a tree, real, actual tree, with leaves and bark and roots and fruit in the garden, and He told the dusty duo not to eat the fruit on that tree. But like two little kids who you told to stay away from the cookie jar, we find them by the tree eating it, eating the fruit. Same thing as when you have a two-year-old and you tell the two-year-old not to touch. What do? They go over and they touch it. But God said, when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, apparently, this is the only restriction that God gave Adam and Eve, was to not eat the tree. God said to not eat of it for reasons He knows. Only He knows the reasons. Now, I can just throw a question out here. If there was, and I said this earlier, but if there was no tree, just think about this for a minute, would Adam and Eve have sinned? Don't have to answer that right now. How about you and I? Now, what is sin? Scripture says that sin is knowing what is right and not doing it. In fact, let's just unpack it a little more. Sin is not trusting that God is good. Sin is believing that God does not have our back and He does not provide everything for us. So Genesis 3, 1, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." Now just side note, just to remind us, God created angels. Satan is a fallen angel. That does not mean that Satan has equality with God. He is lower than God. He is created. So, the serpent was crafty though. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So he's created. He is placed. He put himself, supposedly, this is just my theory, but he imposed himself onto a serpent, Satan did. And he speaks to Eve, and he challenges God's word, and he says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree?" This is a trick question. And just for fun, I have a couple of cartoons for us this morning. Here is Adam and Eve receiving a gift from the serpent. It's from the serpent. How nice of him to think of us. It's a fruit basket of all the different fruits. And so the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden." Now here's the first problem. She thought it was okay to have a conversation with the serpent. She was having a debate with him. Don't we always, or maybe sometimes, have a debate with ourselves or with the enemy when it comes to right and wrong? You know, like the angel and the devil on the shoulder, you know, angel, devil, right and wrong. We have this debate. And so Eve then replies, verse 3. "But God did say, 'You must not eat from the fruit that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Now she says something here that's not true. She says, "You must not touch it." Now, we know that temptation is thinking about, dwelling on, and giving into, like walking towards sin. That would be giving into temptation. And so perhaps touching the fruit and looking at the tree and the fruit and thinking about it would probably not make things any better for Eve. But God did not say for her to not touch the fruit. He just says, "Do not eat of it." And so she's a little confused, and she doesn't remember the whole truth. But now we could blame this on Adam, because Adam was the one responsible to tell the whole truth. And maybe he missed that part. Maybe he added that part. Who knows? But what happens is we tend to wander as humanity, and we begin to forget what God really says. And we add things and subtract things. And then we begin to have this conversation with the enemy, and we begin to forget the truth. And I want you to know, and I'm telling this myself, beware, the serpent, Satan, is a liar and a deceiver. And we know this when we look at this passage, because he says, "You will not certainly die," verse 4. The serpent said to the woman. See, the serpent challenged God's word. He's saying in so many words, God's holding out on you. He knows that this is good, and he doesn't want to share it with you. Which is a lie, because God had given them everything good, everything that they needed. And we begin to, as humans, begin to do what's similar to Adam and Eve, what they did. And we begin to think in our thoughts about God and how he has left something out, or he has we're missing out on something that he hasn't given us already. Verse 5, "For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, just pause for a minute. God knows good and evil, but he doesn't know it in an experiential way. He knows it like a doctor knows cancer, right? A doctor knows cancer. They don't have the disease. They know about the disease. They know the cure for the disease, or to help it, right? God is not, there's no sin in God. He is holy and righteous. He knows, he has the knowledge of good and evil. And before this time, man and woman did not know evil. They knew good. And now, if they eat of this, they will know good and evil, but they will know it in a different way. They will know it not like a doctor who knows about cancer. They will know it like a patient who has actually received the disease that has come into their bodies. And we know that cancer ravages bodies. Sin does the same, and worse, actually. And so when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, we know that God created everything and it was good, right? So it was pleasing, it was good for food, it was pleasing to the eye, it was also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. And then she also gave some to her husband, who should have been responsible, who was with her, and he ate it. I'll add this. He ate it also. Again, here's a funny cartoon to portray the story. The serpent is coming to Adam now and is persuading Adam. He says, every single person in the world has tried it, but you. Which is true, because Eve was the only other person, right? And so the serpent now comes to Adam and he tempts him with this phrase. Well, we know that there's not a phrase. The serpent doesn't say anything, but we know that he is tempted as well. And so how do we respond to something that is temptation? We tend to do these things. We justify it. We say things like, oh, it won't hurt me. It's just a little thing. God wants me to enjoy life anyway, right? So these things that they're just natural to do these things. And we begin to tell ourselves lies. Now, how should Eve responded? She could have said, get away from me. She could have walked away. She could have said, God's word is true and you are a liar. And how should we respond? James tells us, James 4:7 tells us, submit yourselves to the Lord, then to God. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so, Eve might have thought those questions. You know, what is wrong with pursuing these things that seem to be good for nourishment? The tree's beautiful. There seems to be wisdom in this fruit, in this tree. And so here's what's important to understand, that God, again, created everything good, and He created everything that we need, everything that we desire that is good for us, and we forget that God provided all those things through Him. That walking in wisdom was through Him. We don't have to look elsewhere. That knowing Him, there is no shame. That knowing Him and walking with Him, we have security. And knowing who we are. And knowing whose we are. And so sometimes we make the same mistake. We forget God's goodness. We forget His provision. We think that He's holding out on us, right? He's like, that's fun, that's exciting, and God, you're boring. Not true. And so we don't trust that He will provide everything that we need, and we question the goodness of God. James 4:17 said that. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. It is sin. Verse 7 of Genesis 3. then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. They became insecure. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They felt shame. They felt insecure. They realized that they had done wrong. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? Because they felt fear. They were afraid. They were feeling that shame. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Now, isn't God gracious? God didn't run to them and freak out. He didn't immediately scold them and yell at them. He said, what have you done? He gave them grace. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is gracious in that, and he asks these questions of them so that they know what has happened. God's purposes are higher than our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And so he wanted them to own up and to express what they did, to confess and repent and to say, this is what happened. But that's not what they did, is it? What did they do? They did what every human being has done since the beginning of time. They blamed somebody else. They avoided the responsibility. They avoided the truth. Verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And so Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent probably blamed God. Now, Adam was not deceived. He blatantly, in his irresponsibility, knew what he was not supposed to do, stood there, watched Eve do it, and then he engaged in the sin. Eve, it says, was deceived, because she was probably unaware, well, deceived. She wasn't told the whole truth. But she knew that it was a sin, and she still sinned, as well as Adam. But in Scripture, it tells us that Adam bears the responsibility for the fall of the human race. In fact, in Romans 5:12, it says, I think we have it, right? Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. 2 Corinthians 15:22 also gives us this idea that, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And so, even though Eve was tricked into sinning, Adam knew exactly what he was doing. However, they both had a piece of the pie of sin. So what about the consequences? They were not all the same. And I don't know if you've ever done the study on this, but you could go into a deeper study on another day, but they were different consequences, probably because the sin was different, but also I'm guessing because they are different, man and woman, serpent. And you can speculate why these were different, but do a study on it. So what are the consequences? Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Yeah, and he will strike his heel. Now, I wonder, is that why women don't like snakes? Because you with me on that or no? Maybe you do like snakes. But maybe it goes all the way back to Eve. And, never mind. But one of the things that I think is interesting is, aren't you glad God didn't curse humans? Now, he cursed the devil and the serpent, but he didn't curse Adam and he didn't curse Eve. He cursed the ground, but there were consequences, not curses. Verse 15 gives us hope. Verse 15 gives us hope of redemption, because one day there will be someone who comes on the scene and he will crush the serpent's head. And his name is Jesus. He will crush the serpent's head. He will crush and conquer sin and death one day. And so that's the consequence for the serpent. The woman had a different consequence. To the woman, verse 16, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, in a different translation, it says, "Your pains in childbirth will be more." And so that maybe indicates that childbirth would have probably been painful. It just wouldn't have been as painful. You can look into that one as well. Here's another cartoon just for the fun of it. Eve is reminding Adam to pick up his clothes. "Will you please pick up all your clothes?" He's picking up the leaves. Just to kind of break up the monotony, right? Here's the thing. The shame and blame. And Eve had two penalties imposed on her. Giving birth to children will still be great. I mean, it'll still be great joy, but it would now be more painful. And this is probably small stuff compared to the second penalty, which, you think about it, how many times a woman has birth, maybe, you know, 3, 4, 5, whatever. But the second consequence will happen more often. Verse 16, God tells Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, the word desire shows up again in Genesis 4:7, where God tells Cain, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you." When you put these two instances of these words side by side, it is clear that desire includes the idea of control. Sin is crouching at the door to control you. And Eve will, and Adam will have conflict. Man and woman will have conflict because Eve will try to control Adam, and Adam will rule over her. And this is a recipe for frustration and resentment, if there ever is one. This was not only bad news for her, but it was also bad news for him. And how do you rule over someone who is unruly? And how do you follow someone who is irresponsible. That is the continual frustration and consequence of sin. And so this has produced a struggle that has lasted until today and continues on. But Adam's consequence was different. In fact, their consequences, they kind of, you know, blend into each other's lives. But Adam had a specific one too, and that is verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." We have to eat plants, and we have to sweat. We have to mess with thistles and thorns, and we have to fix broken things all the time. And I mean, this is the consequence for sin. And so the ground is cursed because of Adam's sin. In fact, the Creator gave Adam a job before the fall. It was obvious that work is not a curse, because it talks about work, that he is supposed to name the animals, he's supposed to oversee and subdue the earth, and then one day God's kingdom will come physically and we will work again without a curse. And so work is not good, is not bad, but the curse of work will bring sweat and it will bring thorns and thistles, and then the curse eventually brings death. Dust to dust, you will return. And so God had warned Adam of eating this fruit from the forbidden tree. It would result in death, but death would come in time until 30 AD, when somebody comes out of the grave and conquers death. So what does this mean for us? I mean, Scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we can't blame it, like we can't be Adam and blame it on Eve. We can't be Eve and blame it on Adam or the serpent. We can't blame it on Adam and Eve, right? We have to blame it on ourselves, that we have all fallen short. I have fallen short of God's glory. I have sinned. And we need a Savior. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are forgiven. We all wander from God like Adam and Eve. We get busy. We get preoccupied. We stop reading God's Word, and then we forget what He says. And we forget, we get down the road, and we forget what His heart is really all about. And that is, He's not holding out on us at all. He's got our back. He's got our best interest in mind. He has promises that He does fulfill, and He will continue to fill. But He asked this question of Adam and Eve, and then He asked this question of you and I. Where are you? Adam, where are you at? So this morning, where are you? Are you here? Is God calling your name? You see, when we fall, God expects something for us to do. Yes, He's forgiven us. But 1 John 1:9 says, when we fall, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and forgive us of our sins and purifies us from all unrighteousness. That we have to actually admit it. You know what? it wasn't Eve, it was me. You know, it wasn't the serpent, it was me. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. In other words, take the garbage out. Reminds me of a poem. Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout would not take the garbage out. She'd scored the pots and scraped the pans, candy the yams and spice the hams. And though her daddy would scream and shout, she simply would not take the garbage out. And so it piled up to the ceilings, coffee grounds, potato peelings, brown bananas, rotten peas, chunks of sour cottage cheese. It filled the can. It covered the floor. It cracked the window and blocked the door with bacon rinds and chicken bones, drippy ends of ice cream cones, prune pits, peach pits, orange peel, gloppy glimpse of cold oatmeal, pizza crusts and withered greens, soggy beans and tangerines, crust of black burned buttered toast, grisly bits of beefy roasts. The garbage rolled on down the hall. It raised the roof. It broke the wall. Greasy napkins, cookie crumbs, blobs of gooey bubble gum, cellophane from green bologna, rubbery, blubbery macaroni, peanut butter caked and dried, curled milk and crusts of pie, moldy melons, dried up mustard, eggshells mixed with lemon custard, cold French fries and rancid meat, yellow lumps of cream of wheat. At last the garbage reached so high that finally it touched the sky. And all the neighbors moved away. None of her friends would come to play. Finally, Sarah Cynthia Stout said, okay, I'll take the garbage out. But then, of course, it was too late. The garbage reached across the state, from New York to the Golden Gate, and there in the garbage she did hate, poor Sarah met an awful fate that I cannot write, now relate, because the hour is much too late. But children, remember Sarah Stout, and always take the garbage out. Now, something that falls short of this poem that Jesus took care of, and that it's never too late to confess, it's never too late to say, you know what, I messed up. It's never too late to say, I need you, God, and I need to stop walking in my own strength. I need you, God, because you are the only source. See, repentance is admitting, speaking the truth, what happened, and turning around towards God again. So, Adam and Eve turned away from God. Humanity turned away from God. But when we admit that we have walked away, and He will forgive us. In fact, He will heal us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repentance, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. What would happen in our lives if we all humbled ourselves and confessed our sin to the Lord? What would happen to our relationships? What would happen to our communities if we all agreed that we have sinned and we have fallen short, that we need God, and we need to come back to Him when we have walked away? And so God says the same thing He says to Adam, He says to you and me. Where are you? Where are you? Let's pray. Father, I confess my sin. Whether it's blatant in rebellion or it's my heart has turned away from you, or it's put my faith or trust in something else besides you, or it's chosen to wander and not follow you. So I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your healing. And ultimately, your patience and your grace, that you love us so much that you go and search for us and you call out our name and you draw us back into relationship with you. And so we just pray that you would draw us back to you this week. May we walk with you and not run away. In Jesus' name, and the church says, Amen.